open up our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. Be reading verses 11 through 18, and then we will look at it in detail. So 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, picking up here in verse 11, where the Holy Spirit, through Paul, writing this letter to them, says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You were not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, again, we're here in 2 Corinthians, and the overall theme of 2 Corinthians is strength and weakness. When we are weak, then the Lord through us is strong. Paul will say that, when I am weak, then I am strong, because when I admit my own weakness, when I come to my own limitations and I realize I got nothing, it's then that Jesus makes himself real. It's then that Jesus makes himself strong for his name's sake on our behalf. And so that's what 2 Corinthians is all about. This morning, again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, the message is entitled, Who's Your Daddy? Who's your daddy? You know, Jesus, that's right. Who's your daddy? Well, we're not talking about paternity tests. We're talking about who is our true spiritual father, who really is the one who we look to, who we follow, who is our spiritual daddy. Now, as many of you know, the Apostle Paul was most likely the first one to preach the gospel in the city of Corinth. Corinth was a wicked, wicked, wicked city. Like Las Vegas and Tunica and New Orleans during Mardi Gras all rolled up into one. And New York all the time. Corinth was a place that if you wanted to take a break from morality, you wanted to go have an immoral holiday, you would go to Corinth. And when somebody was behaving in an immoral fashion, somebody was just, you know, a carnal person, you could insult them by calling them a Corinthian. Oh, you Corinthian. It was a term of derision for people, meaning a very base person. Well, Paul thought, man, if I can make it there, I can make it anywhere. No, that's not what he said, but he thought, if I can just preach the gospel there and people get saved, wow, what an impact that will have on the world. And that's what happened. Paul was the first one to preach the gospel there. He led many of his readers to faith in Jesus Christ there in Corinth. He spent over a year with them, and he planted the church and got it rolling and established, and then left it in the care of others, a pastor, most likely a man named Silvanus. Yet, he found out later on that some in the church of Corinth began to question his authority. They even doubted his apostleship. They were even insisting that he produce letters of authenticity, letters of recommendation from the so-called established church. This was downright insulting to him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, he said, Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Do I really, really have to prove my apostleship to you? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You're really insisting that I, the one who led most of you to faith in Jesus, I, the one who planted the church, now somehow validate myself in your eyes? Not only was that bad, but the Holy Spirit then began to reveal that this desire for authentication letters was really the problem of a bigger malady, a bigger problem. You see, some in Corinth were drifting away from the new covenant, which is grace through faith in Jesus Christ. They were drifting away from this new covenant that Jesus established. We celebrated communion. This is the blood of the new covenant, Jesus said. The new agreement. No longer is it going to be you try in vain to work your way to heaven by keeping the law of Moses or by being a good person. That's the old covenant. But the new covenant is now simply believe in Jesus and you will not perish, but you have everlasting life. And so they were drifting away from the new covenant, even getting into the old covenant, because there's something really perverse in the heart of man. We want to be religious. We want to feel, notice I even, we want to feel religious, like we've accomplished something with God. We've somehow earned favor with God, that we have bought a stairway to heaven or something. And this can never be. Because the moment we begin to go down that path is the moment we drift away from the new covenant. The moment we also drift away from believers who are of the new covenant. And most tragically, the moment we begin to drift away in our relationship from Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit through Paul knew all this. And it broke Paul's heart to see these Gentile believers who were once just simply saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Now they are departing into the law and drifting away from him in heart. And again, most tragically, drifting away from our Lord Jesus Christ. So in this passage this morning, Paul passionately appeals to the Corinthians to repent of this pursuit of self-righteousness. And also, you need to cut off fellowship from those who are tempting you into this pathway of self-righteousness. So it's you yourself repent, and you also cut off those who are leading you the wrong way. And so in verses 11 through 13, Paul says, please open up. Please open up. Verse 11, O Corinthians. Now, he's not using it in the derogatory term here, but he's actually speaking to the church there. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. We are not hiding anything. We love you, but yet we're not only concerned about your feelings. And so we're going to tell you what you need to hear in love, but also in truth. Paul wrote very openly, rebuking them for their carnality, for their sins, and also for drifting away from the new covenant into the old. And Paul did this out of love. He told them the truth in love. That's what loving people do. They tell you, they tell me the truth. In Proverbs 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And we live in a day when the world has decided that the most important thing are people's feelings. Now, feelings are important. God gave us feelings. He gave us emotions. But you know what's more important than feelings? Truth. Truth is more important than feelings. If we will align ourselves rightly with the truth, then our feelings will get in line and we'll be fine. But if a person's not rightly aligned with the truth, and Jesus is the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. If people are not aligned with the truth, they may feel fine all the way until the day they go off to hell. And so truth matters. Truth is most important. And that's why Paul, he loved them, and therefore he spoke to them the truth. He knew it would wound many, and it did, but it was for their benefit. Just like a good father, a good mother will chasten, will scourge, will spank their children when they're out of line. Not out of anger, but in a time of correction. Not to get even with it. You made me mad, so I'm going to, take it out on you. That's abuse. But when we take our kids aside and say, you blew it? You understand how you blew it? Yes. Well, now you have to pay the penalty. And so it's, the lesson in the spanking. Parents, though, that are so concerned about the kids' feelings, who really are more concerned about themselves, how they feel. I don't want to spank my kids. It makes me feel bad. I feel horrible when I do. Oh, and it's going to be good for the kids if I never spank them, right? Wrong. Man, we got a world full of disobedient, rebellious kids because their parents never disciplined them. They don't know discipline. And why do kids join gangs? I've mentioned this before, right? You know why kids join gangs? Because they see in a gang a structure of discipline that they don't see in the home. And that's why they don't realize what they're gravitating to, but people that get into gangs are looking for structure. They're looking for discipline. They're looking for the limits. And in them, they find them. They find structure. They find authority. They find discipline. Now, they also find trouble and evil. But yet, they're finding what they should be finding in their parents. And so Paul, he was a good father to these, spiritual father to these people. His sons and daughters in the faith, leading them to faith in Jesus Christ. And as a good parent, he disciplined them. It hurt him. You know, like any parent who punishes their children, it's going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And the kids say, hardly. If so, let me spank you. But, you know, but it does. It hurts our hearts to have to punish our kids. But it's necessary. Because as the Bible says, as the Lord does us, afterward it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those that are trained therein. So Paul, he's writing to them these hard things. He's warning them about the current course they're on. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. We then, as workers together with him, with Jesus, also plead with you not, please do not receive the grace of God in vain. That's interesting. Apparently, it is possible for a person to receive the grace of God in vain. It will profit them nothing. It will be useless in the long run. How was it that some of these Corinthians had received God's grace, but it just didn't last in their lives? It came to an end. It came up short. How was that possible? Well, here's why. They did not receive it simply by faith. When one exercises his or her faith in Jesus Christ, it's then that the grace of God works in earnest. The only way for God's grace to work is if we truly exercise faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. See, it's grace, but grace does us no good until we put our faith, our trust, our all in Jesus. Like the gambler who says, well, I'm all in, and he pushes all of his chips and all the money in, and he says, it's either going to win or lose, but I'm not holding anything back. Well, that's what faith is like. We're all in on Jesus. We're not thinking, yes, here, I'm putting some on Jesus, some on Buddha, some on my own works, some in Islam, some in this, some in that, some in hope and fate and whatever it might be. No, we're all in Jesus and in none other. And that's what faith is all about. By grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Notice what the penman of Hebrews says. Without faith, this is Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe, number one, that he is, and number two, that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith doesn't just say, I believe in Jesus, therefore I'm going to heaven. But true saving faith says, I believe in Jesus, I'm going therefore to heaven, and I'm going to seek after him because I love him for saving me. That's the evidence of a person who's been saved. They want to seek after God because they know that God loves them. Are you a man or woman of faith? Well, you're here Sunday morning, so yeah, you're seeking the Lord, so that's good evidence, unless somebody tricked you into being here. They said, come on, let's get breakfast. Oh, I have the short stop to make. It'll only take an hour and 15 minutes. Well, I'm glad you're here anyway, if that's you. But I want us all to know that the only way for grace to truly be effective and to last and not be in vain is if we trust by faith only in Jesus Christ. By the way, again, the Corinthians, they were trying to mix faith and works. Yeah, we believe in Jesus, but we're also thinking we're making ourselves more better to God through our good works. Well, faith and works do not mix any more than oil and water do not mix, or cats and dogs do not mix. Or ice cream and garlic, they do not mix. I know, gross, huh? Yeah, so if you think that sounds good, bless your heart. But normally, they don't mix well. And somebody who says, I believe in Jesus, but I feel it's necessary for me to do good works, they're trying to mix these unmixable things. They're trying to combine these combinations that should never be combined. For a person who is truly of the new covenant, realizes my righteousnesses, even the prophet Isaiah said, there is filthy rags. Romans 3, there's none good, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so therefore I have no good works to offer God, none. Therefore I must only trust in Jesus Christ. By the way, if somebody will decide to get off into these works-oriented righteousness, they're the ones who receive the grace of God in vain. They might have had an experience, a kumbaya moment. But if they have departed from the simple faith in Jesus Christ, they have walked away from the new covenant. They've walked away from other believers in the new covenant. And sadly, they're walking away from Jesus Christ. Paul sense this separation between him and some in the church of Corinth who were doing just that. And again, he longed for them to repent so that fellowship with him could be restored. Notice in verse 12, he says, you were not restricted by us. So this division that has taken place, it's not my fault, Paul's saying, it's yours. He says, you are restricted. There's this hindrance in our relationship by your own affections. By your own affections. Isn't that interesting? What you are attracted to, what is pulling you away, that is the cause of separation. And in their case, it was trying to go back into the old covenant, trying to be spiritual, trying to be religious, as opposed to just trusting in their simple relationship with Jesus. They were having affection for man-made religious self-righteousness. It appeals to the flesh, doesn't it? If you think you can earn favor with God, I mean, you know, that's a feather in your cap, so to speak. That's a brownie star point or something, you know? That's earning something, and that appeals to us. We want to feel like we've achieved something, but what is there to achieve with God? He's done all the work. He's done the achieving. And as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, we're accepted in the beloved. You can't get better than that. By God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, you're already accepted in the beloved. And so Paul is saying this division that's occurred, it's not us, it's you and what you're being attracted to. He says, now in response for the same, in response to my openness toward you, not holding anything back, he says in verse 13, I speak to children. You know, he's saying, I'm kind of your spiritual father in that I've led you to faith in Jesus. I established you in the faith. So you as my children, you also be open. You know, here's the heart of Paul, their spiritual father, longing to have a close relationship with the kids. And it wasn't him that was a hindrance. He was open. But they were becoming closed off. You know, it's interesting. I really believe that parents, well, I know for sure that all the good parents, they long to have a close relationship with their children. Right? Nothing that would fill us with more joy than to have a close relationship with our kids. But as children grow, sometimes they can become a little standoffish. Sometimes they begin to distance themselves from their parents. It used to be, daddy, daddy, daddy. Now it's like, oh, father, you know. What happened? What happened? Did the dad change? Did the mom change? No. The kids changed. You know, why? Well, sometimes they start to get into things and hang out with certain people that the parents don't approve of. It's not the parents' fault. It's the kids. It's their fault. because of their affections toward questionable things and people, that's where the division occurs. The parents never said, hey, I want you to go dabble in drugs. Do you know any kids that smoke pot? Why don't you go hang out with them? What parent would ever say that? Of course not. You know, this music that glorifies sex, drugs, and rock and roll and death and all these naughty things, I want you to listen to this over and over and over and over so that it becomes implanted in your brain. What parent would ever do that? Of course not. We want the best for our kids. But if they get off into these things, divisions can occur. And that's what was happening in the church of Corinth. They were getting off into the self-righteous, man-made doctrine. And Paul's like, I can't go there with you. You're leaving the new covenant, which we should never leave. You're getting into the old covenant. I can't go there with you. You're on your own. And it hurts my heart because now division has taken place. Therefore, graciously, the Lord, through Paul, tells the Corinthians, I want you to cut off ties with ungodly things and ungodly people. And by the way, he's not just saying people who do bad things. He's also talking about people whose beliefs somehow include religious observances, thinking you could be made holy through keeping these rituals. He's telling the Corinthians, you need to cut fellowship off with them. These Judaizers, these Jewish men who claim to be believers in Jesus, but yet are saying you must be converted to Judaism to truly be saved, you need to cut off from them. You need to cut off from them. That's why in verse 14 he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, when he mentions yoked, is he talking about eggs? No. He's talking about that plowing implement, that thing that was like a wooden harness for two oxen that would then pull a plow. Now, don't be unequally yoked with a non-believer. Wise farmers will match animals that are of equal size, the same species, and equal temperaments. Try to match up two almost identical animals so that one isn't pulling harder than the other, just and thus causing chafing and damage and even injury. So two pulling the same size at the same rate. Now, if the animals were unequally yoked, there are going to be problems. In fact, you know, it's interesting, even in the Old Testament, it specifically says in the Law of Moses, you shall not yoke an ox and an ass together. You shall not have different species, because even back then, God, in addition to being concerned about farming well, he's also concerned about separation from being yoked up with people in the world, being yoked up with people who are not matched to spiritually. And so they're not to do this. Farmer, if he yoked unequally, he's not going to be able to plow his field and there would be injury to the animal. So when it comes time to decide who to yoke to, now how many of you, raise your hands if you are single, you're not yet married. Come on, get him up if you're not yet married. Okay, great. You need to listen carefully. You need to listen very carefully. How many of you are married but yet are considering a business opportunity and you're wondering who you should yoke up with? Anybody here? Nobody? Anybody? How many of you are, well, never mind, we'll go on here. We must, if we're going to yoke up with somebody, whether it be in marriage or in business or even close BFFs, it has to be with somebody of the same spiritual species, with saved by grace, blood-bought, spirit-indwelled believers in Jesus Christ. If we yoke up with somebody who's not a believer, even if they claim to be but yet are trying to do these other things, works righteousness, we will inevitably injure each other and make it impossible for our Lord Jesus to accomplish his will in our relationship. Just won't happen. Yes, this verse certainly applies to marriage and whoever we decide to date. Again, I mentioned you single people. You need to hear this. Do not be like some singles of the past who overlook this verse, who say, well, I know it says you probably shouldn't be unequally yoked. No, it says do not. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. I know it says don't be unequally yoked, but I think he's a Christian. Yeah, he's really nice. Oh, and he's cute, you know. And if he's not saved, I'm sure he will be eventually. I can tell y'all from many experiences and many people that missionary dating, missionary marrying, never works. Never has, never will. So do not be unequally yoked together with non-believers. Is that person you're interested in truly somebody who's saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? Or do they go to a church, but yet it's kind of a works righteousness trip? Or are they not interested in church at all, but yet they seem nice and they're cute? Is that really the criterion? Be careful. Be careful. Now, unequally yoked doesn't just apply to marriage, but also applies to business. You know, if you want to enter into a business venture and you're going to ask somebody to be, you know, to help you out with the business, maybe somebody wants to invest in you. They like your business. They like your plan. They want to pump money into your deal. Do you link up? Do you yoke up with non-believers? That's dangerous. See, it's one thing to work for an ungodly boss, but it's quite another thing to enter into a partnership with an ungodly partner. See, your life's goals are different from theirs. Their bottom line is money. And they'll be willing to fudge a little bit, to cheat a little bit, to lie a little bit, as long as they don't get caught. Your bottom line is different. You and I, we are to live for the glory of God. And even use the money that comes in for God's glory, not even our own. See, we have completely different mindsets. And to be yoked up with somebody who's pulling one way when you're being led another way, that's going to chafe. It's going to rub the wrong way. It's going to do damage and cause injury. And so we need to be careful. In the context of this chapter, being unequally yoked, again, is not just, hey, don't hang out with drug dealers and make friends with prostitutes and politicians. He's saying, in the context here, beware of people who call themselves Christians, but yet they have some odd beliefs that are not biblical. And they're kind of into works righteousness and all. Beware of them. Don't be linked up to them. You know, the one thing that I totally appreciate about my marriage is that when Amanda and I met, we were both believers in Jesus Christ. We had known the Lord for about the same length of time. Oh, she was much more kind and compassionate than I was or probably ever will be. But we were of the same basic beliefs about biblical doctrine. We both believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. We believe in the infilling and the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. We believe that all the gifts of the Spirit are for our time, yet should be only operated within the order of the Scriptures. We were of the same temperament. And therefore the yoke is a wonderful yoke. And so who you yoke up with, make sure they're of the same, not only just belief system, but also the same temperament as well. Unequally yoked relationships never have and never will work out. Look at verse 14. What fellowship? Notice how he's showing, and Paul is going to be very black and white in these things. He's going to say, you are or you aren't. There's no gray area. There's no kind of shifting of things here. It's either or when it comes to being yoked up here. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Answer's none. They're mutually exclusive. What communion has light with darkness? You ever enter a room and half of it's lit and the other half is dark? That's impossible. When the lights are on, the darkness is gone. When the lights are off, the darkness fills the place. There's never a mixture with the two because they are mutually exclusive. And then notice how the words he used. What accord, what agreement, what fellowship has Christ with Belial, the worthless one, the enemy, the devil? Is Jesus hanging out with Satan? No. Is Jesus saying, hey, Satan, what do you think about this or that? I'm kind of looking for another opinion here. Hey, devil, do you want to play devil's advocate? He doesn't even ask him to do that. Or what part, so if Jesus has no fellowship with the devil, then what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Again, the answer is none. A Christian is just that, a follower of an imitator of Christ. An unbeliever is still a child of the devil. Therefore, no child of God should ever become unequally yoked together, linked up with a daughter of the devil or a son of Satan. Then in verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. Did you know, and as Jared pointed out in the communion message, when I believed in Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God Himself, the Holy Spirit, came to dwell within us. Your body, you are a temple, a holy habitation of the Holy Spirit Himself. As God has said, and in many times in the Old Testament scriptures, talking about what would happen with the new covenant, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is only possible under the new covenant. Grace by faith in Jesus Christ. And this prophecy here is fulfilled when one asks Jesus to be the Lord of their lives. Therefore, verse 17, because the Holy Spirit lives in you, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. What a promise. What a promise of God that if we cut ties with ungodly things and with ungodly people, people who are not true believers in Jesus, if we will cut ties with them, then God will receive us. So we can't have both. As these things are mutually exclusive, even so God will not have fellowship with those who are purposefully linking themselves up, yoking themselves up with non-believers. Now, what if you already have? What if you already have married somebody, entered into a business with somebody who is not a believer? Well, as far as marriage goes, the Bible is very clear. If the unbeliever is willing to live with you, then you are not to depart. You're not to preach at them, but you're simply to be a living witness. You are to love them with the love of Jesus Christ and pray that God will convict them, that they might repent and be saved themselves. And we hope and pray that that will happen. Now, if that's in the case of marriage. In business, you need to pray for a way out. You need to pray that God would help you find a different thing. And just ask God to make it to where you're not going to cause pain and suffering with the other person or with the other employees, but you need to be open and praying about something different. What if your best friend is a believer? Or excuse me, your best friend's a non-believer. You need to witness. You need to beg them, please, get reconciled. We talked about that Wednesday night. We read in the scriptures earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 where Paul says, I urge you, be reconciled to Christ. That's literally saying, I'm begging of you, would you please stop going down this path of unbelief in Jesus and turn around and get right with God? I beg you, be reconciled to God. And the challenge last Wednesday night was this. Go find a non-believer and beg them to get saved. Beg them to get saved. So if you find that your best friends are non-believers, then your assignment this week is start begging them to get saved. And one of two things will happen. Either number one, they'll get saved. Or number two, they're not going to like you because you're going to be pointing out to them their sin. And you know what? They may depart. If so, good. When I got saved, when I asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life, all my friends changed. It's like God took out the old and replaced him with the new. And, you know, that it hurt. You know, why don't these people like me anymore? Well, it's because I got saved. I started telling about the Lord Jesus, and they didn't want Jesus to be their Lord. So they dumped me. It was the best thing that happened to me. The best thing, because now I started finding believers who were themselves trying to walk with God and seeking after him, and that just helped me all the more. So this promise that God says, come out from among them, be separate, be different, because you are different. You're a child of God. You are different, therefore be different. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. What a blessing, a promise that God gives. I will receive you. And then it gets even better. Verse 18, I will be a father to you. You know, I can't be a father if and I have good sons, so it's not an issue, but I know of some fathers whose sons and daughters are wayward. They cannot be fathers to their children because their children don't want them to be. They don't want their fathers to be their daddy and instruct them and love them and teach them. They want something else. They want their friends. They want their affections that are in other places and not good places. And it doesn't break your heart as a parent when the kids don't want you to be their mommy, their daddy, because they'd rather seek after stuff that you and I know are going to hurt them in the long run? That's heartbreaking. God's heart is broken when he sees people that are wandering off into different things and they're not trusting in what Jesus has done, but they're trusting in something else. God has no fellowship with them at that point. Breaks his heart. But he's saying, you know what? If you come back, maybe for the first time or all over again, if you return, I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters. Wow. You know, some people have falsely believe that when we die, we become like the angels. Oh, they're an angel in heaven watching over us. No, they're not. They're a believer in Jesus Christ. They're a lot better than an angel. They're sons and daughters of the King of Kings. In fact, they're also the bride of Christ. That's better than being an angel. That's far better than being an angel. In fact, those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, we're told one day we are going to judge angels. I don't know what that means, but it sounds pretty cool. It sounds better than being an angel. And so I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. What a good father he is. He provides for all of our needs and for many of our wants. He promises to never leave us nor forsake us. He has prepared a heavenly home for us that's out of this world. We read a couple of weeks ago, he has been preparing for us a new body. He will take somehow these old tents and turn them into glorious eternal temples, and on and on and on. But these promises are only for those who have received the grace of God in earnest and not in vain. Who's your daddy? If you trust solely in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, he's your daddy. He's your father, and he's a good, good father. But he tells us, keep yourself unyoked from those who do not trust in me. Don't go yoking up with those who are not believers in me, or the yoke's on you. No, it's probably not what he says, but you get the point. Again, we see in verse 1 that some in the Corinthian church were in danger of indeed receiving the grace of God in vain. They might have had an experience with God, but it didn't last. Maybe they prayed the prayer, came forward in an event, but it didn't last. Why? Because instead of trusting solely in Jesus Christ, they were looking for their meaning, their purpose, a sense of righteousness with others and with religious pursuits outside of faith in Jesus. It caused a rift between Paul and them, and most importantly, between them and God. So the Lord is graciously calling them to cut ties with those who are on the outside of the new covenant and to come back to Jesus while there was still time. Question: if after all this, they read these things, do not be unequally yoked together with non-believers, you know, what if some of them said, well, that's a suggestion, but I don't care. This is me, it's who I'm going to be, and so I'm not going to pay attention to this. What happens to them? What does the Lord say to those who will not obey this command to be unequally yoked with non-believers? Well, I think James says it best. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You can take all of the religions of the world, all of the isms, all of the belief systems, even atheism and agnosticism, and it can all be boiled under and condensed down to one simple fact. They all believe that they're good enough. It can all be condensed down to that one simple fact. They believe that they are good enough. There's only one belief system that is contrary to that, and that's Christianity, because Jesus has told us that there's none righteous, no, not one, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus tells us that he came to seek and save that which was lost, that we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. So if a person who calls themselves a Christian is still trying to find meaning, purpose, and identity with those whose bottom line belief is, I'm good enough, this is fine, it's acceptable, God sees that as spiritual adultery. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. King David, in Israel's zenith, the king of Israel, David, and also later on, the penman of Hebrews warned against making oneself an enemy of God. In Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. What are the enemies of God going to be? God's footstool, the place under his feet. And we read that the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. We also read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is a position to be avoided at all costs. Do not be unequally yoked together with non-believers. You're a son, you're a daughter of the King of Kings. Don't go hanging out with the devil's kids. Don't be linked up with the devil's kids. Now, does this mean we should never even say hello to a non-believer? No, no, no. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, I have written to you to not keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world, for if that were the case, you would have to go out of the world, right? If the injunction was never talk to a non-believer, have no contact whatsoever, well, we'd have to go to Mars, some other planet, and isolate ourselves. And by the way, what has happened with groups that decide to isolate themselves from the rest of the world, like in Guyana, led by Jim Jones, or David Koresh and the Branch Davidians, and other groups that decide, we're going to have our own Christian commune, our own heaven on earth. How well does that work out for them? Not well at all. Paul went on to say, but what I meant was not to keep company with a brother, somebody who names themselves as a brother or sister who is also sexually immoral or an idolater or homosexual or whatever, somebody who claims to be a believer but yet is living contrary to the scriptures. And that's what we're being told today. Don't link up with somebody who says, yeah, I'm a Christian, and I also believe that it's important and necessary for us to earn righteousness. Or it's okay, I'm a believer, and it's okay that we get high or get drunk or sleep around and do all that. No, 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 it's not okay. It's not okay. Look at verse 17 again. Therefore, because the Holy Spirit lives in you, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I will receive you. I will be a father to you. So it's as if the Lord is saying, do you want me to be your father or those in the world to be your friend? Can't have both. Choose this day, the Lord said, or Joshua said to Israel, choose this day who you will serve. If the Lord is God, serve him. If not, then go do what you want. Serve the false gods. Do not touch what is unclean. I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. This morning, is the Holy Spirit speaking to anybody here? Do you sense, you know, I need to make a change? There's a connection I have that I now realize it's not right. I need to somehow cut ties. I need to make a change in my life. I don't know how to do it, though. I don't want to hurt their feelings, and that's good. We shouldn't want to hurt people's feelings. But again, what matters more than feelings? What did we say earlier in the beginning? Truth. Truth matters more than feelings. And we are to be people of the truth, speaking the truth, walking in the truth. Can't have both. It's one or the other. I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. If you sense the Holy Spirit is somehow speaking to you and you want somebody to pray with you, then after the closing song, you make your way forward. People will be up front here that would love to simply pray that God would help you to make a strong, firm commitment to not be unequally yoked together with non-believers or with carnal things so that you can enjoy fellowship with God, so that you can know personally what it means for him to be your Father. And with that, Lord, we do just look to you now to speak to our hearts and change our minds and to redirect our focus, Lord, into that which is true, that which is right, that which is holy, which is good. Back to you, to simple faith in you. Lord, the gospel message is so simple, it has never changed, it never will change. It's just trust in Jesus, believe in Jesus, love the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Love everything that Jesus loves. Walk in those things, and you will be blessed. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the promises. Thank you that you want to be our Father. Thank you that you long to be our Father. Lord, who is like you? None. There's none like you, oh, Lord. Full of mercy, truth, and compassion, ready to receive us when we decide to be right with you. Lord, you've given to us the terms. They are non-negotiable. Help us, Lord, to simply agree with your terms. And then please help us to do those things that you've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen.